Amen. Matthew chapter 13. Praise God. We're going to start at the beginning of the chapter. Read the first 9 verses today. Amen. There's more in there that we could read. Most of that chapter is written in the Bible, in the scriptures anyway, in words of bread. That means those are the words of Jesus himself. Amen. And there are a lot of those words written and read in that chapter. Praise God. So I would encourage you to go, amen, and read the rest of the chapter. But we're going to read beginning at verse 1, amen, and going through verse 9. Everybody that's able to stand for the reading of the Word of God today. Praise God. Again, it's good to have everybody this morning. Glad for you that are able to be here. Amen. Matthew 13, verse 1. Everybody have it. Say amen.
Amen.
The same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside. And the great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat. And the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. They're going to blast the shofar. We want you to give the Lord praise for his word this morning. Amen. Come on and bless him today.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Praise God. Amen. You may be seated. And the Lord will allow me today. I want to minister on this song, How is Your Soil? Amen. How is your soil? Look at your neighbor. Amen. Pose the question, How is your soil? Amen. How is your soil? Praise God. I want to share with you what the Lord has laid on my heart for today, this last Sunday of the new year. And I know there's going to be probably many pastors and preachers who are going to be preaching on maybe something they feel like the Lord has given them for the upcoming year. Amen. 2026 is certainly something that we have done before. Amen. So maybe giving a word, amen, that the Lord has given them specifically for their specific congregation, not necessarily for the whole body of Christ, may not be applicable to everyone, but maybe for the local congregation, amen. But I don't have anything like that to bring to you today. Although what the Lord has laid on my heart, we can apply going into this new calendar year, especially as we are pursuing to plan for our consecration fast. Amen. We can understand and see what the Lord is saying to us. Somebody go let Shane know. He must not be able to find my personal. He's been back for a long time. Okay, we're good. We're good with that. If you find that you can, if not, amen. That's why I just want you to sit back there forever. Amen. Try something. Amen. I was waiting and waiting, but then he didn't come. Amen. Praise God. But anyway, hallelujah. We get it. My desk is covered with lots of stuff from the past couple of weeks. Amen. So, but anyway, what the Lord has laid on my heart, I believe again that we can apply specifically as we're moving into this new calendar year. We know we're already in the new year on God's calendar. We have been for a few months now, amen, but we live according to the Gregorian calendar, amen, and we base our...
I did.
out.
That's all right. Amen. Praise God. Anyway, we follow the Gregorian calendar. God knows that. God understands that. Amen. So as we live our lives down here, as it is the world, we have to follow that, right? Tax season is coming up. All of these things, we, with the seasons changing, we go by our calendar. But in the spirit, we can follow where God is. We can keep our hearts and our minds, right, set and focused there on what God is. But as we move into, when we look here in the book of Matthew, anyone who's read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, knows that Jesus often taught in parables. Amen. It's not anything that is uncommon. What is a parable? A parable is a simple story that is used to illustrate a moral or a spiritual lesson. So Jesus would often take a simple story as he was trying to make them understand something about life or something about the Word of God to help them understand that. Now, here's what you have to realize is that the parables of Jesus are not abstract spiritual truths. They're not something that is out of the ordinary. But they were really declarations that were revealing that God's desire to reign in their ordinary life was now becoming a reality. So it was like an announcement that the kingdom of God, God was ready. Amen. Right here you have a people who had served and worshiped God. We know that, you know, they were up and down. There was a lot of backsliding, amen, in the history of Israel. But there was a remnant that always knew, amen, and trusted and worshiped and believed, amen. And they were looking, right? They were looking for the promise of a Messiah. Now he has come, and they didn't fully recognize it, but now he's making an announcement that now is the time. It's becoming a reality that all of these things that God desires to do, God desiring to be part of your life, to truly be in a relationship with you, the way that he said it, it is now becoming a reality. Amen. And so these parables were relevant to the listeners and their everyday lives and their customs. So it wasn't anything, amen, even though some of the things in there may be foreign to us in our Western Americanized culture, amen, in our Greco-Roman mindset and thinking that we have developed over centuries, amen, in the history of the church. They were relevant to those that Jesus was speaking to because, amen, it had to do with their everyday lives or their customs. And it was no different in this parable in Matthew chapter 13, the parable of the sower. Amen. This was not any different. Jesus wasn't coming at them with something that they were not familiar with. Amen. No one there in that first century Israel needed Jesus to explain farming. None of them needed him to give a preface of what farming and agriculture was all about. Why? Because, amen, the people there, they lived close to their land. Amen, they understood that sowing seed was done. Amen, and it was done with hope, but it was also done with an element of risk, because there was always a risk, amen, that there was not going to be enough rain, or that it was going to be dry, or that the seed would not take root. There was always that element of risk. But yet every seed that they sowed, amen, was done with hope that there would be a harvest or a fruit, amen, that would result from the sowing of that seed. So they understood this. Amen. How did they understand this? How could they understand or comprehend this? Because the farmer didn't wait for the perfect conditions. The farmer didn't wait till everything felt right. He didn't wait till the ground seemed just right. He didn't wait, amen, till he thought the weather was going to be right. But when we understand the agriculture, and I don't think many, as many understand that, sure, understood about the concept of sowing seed when it comes, amen, to the scripture and the time, because the farmer would scatter that seed very generously with the realization that there was going to be some seed that would be lost. He knew that not every seed that he scattered was going to take root, but yet he had hope that what seed would begin to take root would bring forth a great and mighty harvest. He that soweth in tears reaps in joy. So be not weary in well-doing. Be not weary in scattering your seed, because in due season you will reap what you have sown if you don't faint. Are you with me this morning? He that sows in tears shall reap in joy. It often feels like what we do for the cause of the kingdom, what we sacrifice in our obedience unto God, what we do to consecrate our lives and to separate ourselves from the average human being on the earth. Sometimes it feels like it's in vain. Sometimes it feels like that it is of no use. But you have to understand that when you scatter seed, when you do and you obey, everything may not take root, but what does take root will bring forth an abundance of harvest. Somebody help me, because what you do is never done in vain. Even though some of the seed may fall by the wayside, that moment that you take to share the gospel truth with someone whose heart is hard, and that seed falls by the wayside, it may seem like that it is in vain, but I promise you that God will honor your sacrifice. I don't know who I'm talking to, but it's been a year of undue sacrifice. It feels like the year has not been fruitful. Can I get an amen in the house? I'm right there with you. Not seeing a lot of evidence of the seed that's been sown, but I take courage this morning from Jesus' words in the parable of the sower, that you keep on scattering the seed. Hallelujah, and there will be a harvest.
Come on.
Hang with me today. The farmer didn't wait for the perfect condition. He wasn't stingy with the seed because he wasn't sure if the timing was right. Are you with me?
Yes, there's trust.
So he didn't say, well, you know, I'm not so sure what I'm feeling about this is accurate, so I'll just scatter a little seed. But he took all the handful of seed and he would scatter it generously. That's what I don't think we understand about the agriculture of the time. He would scatter that seed generously, knowing that some of it's going to be lost, but it's worth the effort. The end result is worth the effort. So, keeping that in mind at the time that Jesus is telling this parable, there was taxation by the Roman government that had been enforced upon God's people. Israel was under the tyranny of the Roman government, and that taxation was heavy. And so their world at the time was a world of light harvests and daily uncertainty. From day to day, they weren't sure of their provision and their sufficiency. Are you hearing me? Does that sound familiar? when their world at this time was not the world that they pictured, that they heard about, and the covenant promises and all of the peace that had been prophesied. So for those who were listening, Jesus wasn't teaching about agriculture. See, when we start reading this, we think he's teaching about sowing seed. Not really. He didn't need to teach them anything about agriculture. He was really illustrating God's persistence when life is under pressure. Under pressure. You know, that place where you feel like you're being pushed farther and farther. You're being squeezed tighter and tighter. The walls are coming in closer and closer. Are you with me? Press on every side. Paul said, we're pressed on every side, but we're not forsaken. So Jesus was talking to a people who was living in a world and a life that was under pressure. And some of that pressure was undue pressure. Can I get a witness? Can I put that on table in terms? It just wasn't fair. They had done nothing to warrant that pressure. Come on, somebody, do you hear me? They had done nothing, but they fell in the category. Are you hearing me? Of God's covenant people. And so it was something that had to happen. Amen. And so they were in a time when life was under pressure. Amen. When the circumstances of life are hard and they can't be avoided or they can't be altered. Lord knows if you can alter the conditions that some are in, going through and experiencing right now, you would do everything in your power to alter them, right? We would do everything we could to change, amen, circumstances and situations. But I'm talking about when life is hard. Even talking about serving the Lord is hard, because you see, serving the Lord, amen, you can get to a place where it is not hard, but when life becomes hard, it makes standing in faith and trusting in the goodness of God a little bit more of a challenge. Can I get a witness in this place? Amen. And so life can be hard, and Jesus was speaking to a people whose world and life was under pressure. Amen. And they would hold on to any glimmer of hope that they would could get a hold of. Amen. And circumstances of life that can't be avoided and they can't be altered. You can't change it when you lose someone you love. You can't change it when your boss comes and says your job is being, amen, deleted, and so we're going to have to let you go. It's not because you're not a good worker or you haven't shown up or you can't do your job. It's because we decided to do away with the job, and now you can't control that. You can't alter it. And suddenly, for some people, after 20-some years of faithfulness and consistency, amen, and giving their all, suddenly it's taken away from them. Amen. And now they stand and they don't know what they're going to do. The future doesn't look as bright as it did 7 days earlier. Are you with me in this place? When you feel okay one day and then the next day you start feeling something isn't right in your body and you try to let it go, but then, amen, you decide to go and have it checked. And the doctor comes back in and says, I'm sorry to tell you, but this is what we found. And your whole world is as if someone just punched you and knocked the breath out of your lungs. I'm talking about when you cannot alter those circumstances and situations that if you could, you would. Life is hard. It's under pressure. Hallelujah. But you hold on to hope. Hallelujah. Am I talking to anybody? this at the end of 2025. When your spouse comes and tells you out of nowhere, when you think everything is fine, but they come and tell you they decided they don't want to be with you anymore, or that they can't love you anymore, and all that you know is just taken out from under you. Hallelujah. I'm talking about, amen, I'm not talking about wanting to give up on the Lord. I'm not talking about wanting to walk away from ministry. I'm talking about when staying faithful to ministry is challenged because life is hard. Come on, somebody. Do you hear me? I feel the Holy Ghost this morning. This is the people that Jesus was talking to. This is the condition that they were in. So the revelation of this story wasn't that some seed fails to produce. I think we focus a lot and have focused on the fact that some seed in this parable, that some seed fails to produce. They already expected that. That's what you have to understand. This was no like,
you know what?
Not all of the seed is going to take root and produce. No, bro. No. That wasn't the revelation. They accepted that. It was the harvest yielding some 30, some 60. Or a hundredfold. This suggested something beyond human effort. This suggested that your sowing is not in vain. This suggested that I promise you, some seed will only produce 30, some only 60, some only 100, but I promise you, there will be a harvest. It won't be in vain. Touch somebody and say, you will have a harvest. Hear the Lord today. You will have a harvest. Because their sowing was at risk. Jesus was telling them something. He was telling them that the kingdom of God was showing up. Now you're about to see things like you've never seen them before. Your efforts will be blessed, but there will be a blessing upon your effort. Come on, it's one thing for your effort to be blessed and for a blessing to be upon your effort. Because this is universal law. You reap what you sow. You sow ugly, you reap ugly. You sow nice, you reap nice. Come on, you sow generously, you reap generously. That's why there's plenty of people that are not part of God's covenant that are blessed. Because it's a universal law. But there's a difference in, amen, you're being blessed when you sow, and your, amen, your effort to sow being blessed. That means before you ever sow, you're already granted a harvest. Come on, somebody. It may offer some, it may be 30, some 60, some 100, but there will be a harvest. Jesus was telling them right in the middle of resistance, in the middle of loss, and in the middle of delay. Oh, that one hit me this morning. In the middle of delay. God, Jesus was telling them, in the middle of all of this pressure, the kingdom is about to show up. And when it takes root, it will produce more than any one of you can ever imagine. Are you hearing me today? I pray that's the Lord to help me to teach us this morning. He was saying, in the midst of this squeezing and this pressure and this these hard times, these circumstances, this undue taxation, this pressure to give and to produce and to have. The kingdom is now here. And when it takes root, because you never say, it's got to take root. It's got to take root. In the middle of resistance, loss, and delay, there's going to be a harvest greater than anyone can imagine. But you see, Jesus didn't leave the crowd to just think about the harvest. Oh, wow. Oh, that's awesome. He didn't just leave the crowd to ponder on that. He now turned the focus. Could you even say, let's change the focus. Okay? The same seed falls everywhere. That's what he said. Jesus said, the seed is scattered to the ground. Right? So, the same seed falls everywhere. The difference isn't the skill of the sower or the farmer or even the quality of the seed. Because in case you haven't figured it out, this seed that Jesus is speaking about is the Word of God.
Yep.
So there's no problem with the seed. Are you hearing me?
Right.
He said this Word is going to fall on thorny ground and it's going to be cast away. Are you hearing me? So the same seed falls everywhere. So you can't be choosy about where you scatter. You can't decide.
Right.
Are you hearing me? You can't decide where and when. But you have to scatter it because it falls everywhere. Don't worry about the seed. Because there's not a problem with the seed. And you, your skill and your ability, we worry so much. I hear so many people say they walk away from sharing the gospel or from witnessing feeling like a fool because they feel like they haven't said the right thing. Can I tell you that the skill of the sower has nothing to do with the effectiveness of the seed?
Come on.
Jesus was trying to get their focus, amen, that there's not, it has nothing to do with the skill of the farmer. I don't care how long you've been serving, I don't know how many classes of education you took to teach you etiquette and how to speak. There are some people that speak way better than I do. They have an eloquence to their speech, amen, and to their talk, amen. But Jesus was saying, it has nothing to do with the skill of a farmer. If you can throw seed, if you got a hand, and you can pick up seed and you can throw it, you got it. Are you hearing me? So don't let the enemy convince you because you're not Pastor Jeff or you're not the evangelist or you ain't been saved long enough or you don't speak in tongues or you don't have this or you're not bad or you're not qualified and you don't know enough about the Lord. If Jesus saved you and you know it and he brought you out and set your feet on solid ground, you got something to tell somebody. Come on. Hallelujah. And so when you share it, you say, but they refuse it. Jesus said, that's okay. It's going to fall on hard ground. But don't worry about that. The seed will take care of itself. It's that seed that falls on good ground. Oh, come on, somebody, do you hear me? Somebody else will come along and begin to wonder that, Jesus said. Are you hearing me? So don't let the enemy tell you you're not good enough. You don't know enough, or you ain't been in it long enough, or you can't. You give the seed the truth. I don't give your opinion. I'm talking about your theological, amen, debatable thoughts, or your opinion. I'm talking about the infallible gospel, the truth, the Word of God. Jesus came. He died. He rose again. He went back to the right hand of the Father. He's now living to make intercession for you so that you could be free from the penalty of sin. And beyond that, of his word. Come on, somebody. I want to help somebody today. Jesus said, it ain't about the quality of seed, that's not the problem. It's not the skill. The difference is not the skill. The difference is the soil. That's the difference. That's where the focus needs to be. Is on the soil. To put that in simpler terms, can I make it simpler? Hillbilly terms? Kentucky terms, West Virginia terms. There's hillbillies everywhere. Yeah. The language of the Appalachians. Put it in Appalachian terms. That's what I say when I'm in West Virginia. I still say hillbilly, so y'all don't be offended. Y'all are hillbillies, right? That's, y'all proud of that, right? No problem with that. But since we're in Appalachia, let's put it in Appalachian terms. The kingdom doesn't fail because God is ineffective.
Amen.
Are you hearing me? It delays. Are you hearing me? Where hearts are divided, distracted, or unreceptive. So the kingdom of God doesn't fail because God is ineffective. See, if you can get that, if you can get this down in your spirit for this coming new year, the enemy won't be able to convince you that God does not want to work on your behalf. Or that God can't do it. Let me tell you, if it can be done, God will do it. Are you understanding me? The difference is that the kingdom or the word delays when hearts are divided or they are unreceptive or they are distracted. Understand again the times that they were living in that Jesus was speaking to them about. Context matters. I don't care what anybody says. I don't mean that ugly. That's just my truth. Context matters. The people were in such a place that they longed for God to overthrow the Roman rule quickly and decisively. When they did start to believe that Jesus was the king of the Jews, they're like, okay, let's take your throne. Let's make this happen. When he came in, riding at the Passover on the donkey, and they were Hosanna, the one who's come to save us. They weren't talking about their sins. The one who's come to save us from this tyranny, from this Roman government. Are you hearing me? Amen. Praise God. And so they were longing for God to show up, right? And to overthrow this Roman rule of government quickly and decisively. But Jesus was now suggesting a different idea or plan. Go figure. Just when you think you got it figured out, here comes the little God going, oh, but you said, God, thy will be done. Remember when you prayed that? See, we pray that, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is. We pray that so flippantly, God's will, okay? My will be done? All right, set aside. This is my destiny for you. Okay? Jesus wasn't suggesting that God was not going to reign, but one where God did reign, but not with an immediate political overthrow. Not one with an immediate political victory. The intervention had to begin somewhere else. In the hearts of the people. Because you see, it wasn't the government, Roman government, that was the core of the problem. It was the condition of the hearts of the people and how they viewed the pressure. Are you hearing me? It was the condition of the heart. So now Jesus was saying this intervention. Oh, it's coming. It's all planned out. God's going to reign. God's going to have ultimate victory. But it's going to begin in the hearts of the people. Slowly and quietly taking root in their life. Are you hearing me? Because following Jesus was now going to become costly. It's going to cost something. Can I tell you that it costs more for me now? 40, almost 46 years later, to follow Jesus than it did when I first got saved. The price of my obedience and the cost of the sacrifice is much greater today than it was 10 years ago. Are you hearing me? Because following Jesus becomes costly. See, there are some hearts that become hardened by disappointment. Come on. Anybody know anybody? Anybody ever felt like you have been there? Where disappointment is hardening your heart toward the goodness of God? Oh, sure. Some people initially respond with excitement only when to fall back or retreat when they realize it's going to cost them something. That's why so many walk away. Because they realize that this means their life is not their own. That when Jesus said, take up your cross to follow me, he meant it. And that would cost you something. It may cost you. Well, it's going to cost you time. It's going to cost you thought process. It's going to cost you. It can cost you relationships. It can cost you loss financially. Right? I've known people who give their lives to the Lord and their jobs were not so much legal. Their earning, their way of earning their income and their livelihood wasn't necessarily on the up and up. So if you're going to follow Jesus, you got to get on the up and stay there. So they would have to walk away. Right? You understand? You understand what I'm saying? So some really, initially, their hearts respond to that excitement, but only to fall back once they realize there's a cost to this. Now, there's others that want the kingdom, but they don't want it without that security of wealth, status, and control. Oh, I can point you to some places and some ministries right here locally who are in that place. They want the kingdom, but not without the wealth, the status, and the control. And so they will do anything and overlook sin to keep that status, wealth, and control. It happens in it's happening in our church culture. It might surprise some people, I don't know. Because the real battle wasn't between God and Rome. The real battle was with loyalty and obedience. Choose this day whom you're going to serve. Give me your whole heart. Are you hearing me? Okay. Now, this is what made it uncomfortably relevant for the people. Now they're like, What's he saying here? Now it's starting to get uncomfortable. Even though it's relevant, it's uncomfortable. You see, it's not any different for us today. Don't you maybe say it's not any different today? Listen. Is not our world crowded with noise and anxiety and things that are competing for our loyalty? I'll say it again. Our world is crowded with noise, anxiety, and so many things that are competing for our devotion. Say for us today. Let me ask you a question. How many devotionals, sermons, podcasts, scripture quotes and memes do you consume daily? Many people consume a lot. Right? We got all these reels. Right? You're scrolling through social media and this reel comes up and they've got this quip on there. You click on that, somebody gives this great excerpt from a message or a sermon, or you go and you hear that, so you go to that and you listen to the whole thing. I'm not faulting you. I'm making a point. My point is that we don't lack in hearing the word. Used to, you heard the word most by going to the house of God, and you could eventually buy it on a cassette or. And you know what a cassette is? Buy it on a cassette and get it on an LP, right? Then we up to VHS, and then we moved up to DVDs, and we went up to Blu-rays. Now you can get it in a split second. You can listen to podcast after podcast, and people do. I'm not faulting that. My point is how much of the word do we consume on the daily? We hear, just like this Judean crowd, they heard the word often, but hearing alone does not mean we're going to be fruitful. It's obvious. Right? Hearing all of these podcasts and these sermons and reading all of these devotionals and reading all of these scripture quotes and all of these things that we see, especially, does not mean that we are fruitful. Because exposure to spiritual things doesn't automatically lead to spiritual death. Can I say that again? Exposure to spiritual things. You know, I've had people ask me, you know, I value what comes from this pulpit. I'm not a boaster. I don't talk myself up. Matter of fact, I would probably talk myself down before I would talk myself up, given the opportunity. But I do stand and say that what comes from this pulpit, especially specifically from me, is the Word of God. Test it, and I apply it to myself. First, I don't always meet the mark, but I know it, and I know when I miss it. Are you hearing me? And I've had people say, how do people come to church and hear messages and preaching about the word, and they never change? I just gave you your answer. Because being exposed to spiritual stuff doesn't automatically make a person spiritually, give a person spiritual death. Because this is what Jesus was now confronting in this parable of the sower. And this seems to be the take in our culture of Christianity. Well, I go to church. Or I guess. I I'm amazed the more I get to know some of my coworkers. I'm amazed at how much they do know about the Bible. A few weeks ago, one of our coworkers that has been very inquisitive, and we're now, because schedule changed, we now work together more often every day, and so we're getting more and more to talk. She says, "I'm her work pastor." Whatever that is. I am like, well, you better be careful. But she was standing talking to me, and one of my managers was standing there. Who professes not to know Jesus? Okay, she prays. Do you get what I'm saying? And my coworker said, "Is speaking in tongues real?" Literally, in less than 3 seconds, before I could get my mouth open, my manager went, "Yes, it is." I'm going,
yeah.
Then I said, "She's right, it is. I speak in tongues." Adrian. I said, "Still want me to be your work pastor?" She's like, "Well, I said, "See, I told you everyone that you say." I said, "I speak in tongues. We speak in tongues at our church. So if you come visit, like you say, get ready." But I was flabbergasted that specific person unequivocally, yes, speaking in tongues is real. See, now you got some ground to sow some drops of seed. So that's what I started doing. Now I'm dropping seed. I'm like, okay. But my teach me to judge, right? You know what I mean. My point is that people think they're spiritual because they've been exposed. But Jesus is making a point here. And I think sometimes, because of our lack of understanding and our teaching, especially in our Pentecostal roots, and I've told you before, in my upbringing and some of the things that you know, my perception and conception of things were, I see differently now, based on the love of God, based on the looking and understanding the grace of God. Jesus' point to them was not to try harder, because that's what we do. We think if I just try harder, do more, pray more, pray longer, fast longer, do more, give more. Am I talking to anybody today? Jesus, the point was not to try harder. The point was to receive it differently. The point was how you receive it. See, good soil isn't the kind that's impressive, that people say, "Oh, look at all they've done. Look at who they are. Look at what they've accomplished. Look at what's attached to their name, what's behind them, what can be said of them." Good soil isn't the kind that is impressive. Good soil is the kind that is open, willing to be broken up. Even though it may look a mess, and it may be all dry, and it may have obvious things mixed in it, but it's willing to be broken up. It's willing to be cleared out of anything that's going to prevent that seed from taking root and growing. That's good soil. That's good soil. That soil that's willing to be reshaped. Okay. Cool. Right? Get to till that soil and break up that ground. Hit those rocks and those stones your return. And then you got those weeds and those thorns that are the roots go way down. Nothing worse than pulling a weed and it breaking off. Makes me so mad. Because you got a good hold on it, right? You got gloves on to keep from being pricked and hurt. You get down in there, break up in the dirt, you get a hold of that, and you think, I'm going to pull that thing up by the root. You pull all of a sudden, snap. And you got two choices. You can leave it, cover it up, and act like it's all gone. Until 3 days later.
Yep.
And sometimes a day later,
right.
You go back. Am I not telling you the truth? Or you can stop your progress and you can get down on your knees. You can take that little shovel, whatever it's called, save, whatever. You can begin to dig deeper and deeper, and it's hot, and it gets hotter, and you sweat more, and that root is deeper. Come on. And you're like, makes you want to speak in tongues, don't it? Hoping that'll bring it up out of there. Right? That's just me. I don't want to cuss, I want to speak in tongues. Bring it out. But it takes a little more effort, right? That way, it's true. That way, you can walk away from it knowing that you took the time to get it all down to the roots. And you can then move on. So it's not always easy when God's like, that selfishness is a little deeper than you realize, ain't it? He's digging and getting deeper and deeper. And it takes a little longer, but you're open, you're willing to say, God, I don't want your word to fall on sandy ground. I want the seed that I've received to take root. Are you hearing me today? You're willing to be reshape, because you see, the kingdom seed grows where the word is permitted to challenge our expectations. I already said, you get to that place where you have those expectations and you think you have it all figured out because you think it's your vision, your dream, your purpose, your goal. When God says, you have nothing to do with it. You're simply my instrument, my vessel. Are you hearing me?
Amen.
So where the word is permitted to challenge our expectations, that's when the kingdom's going to begin to grow. When the word is allowed, it's a hard one. Redirect our priorities. When necessary. It grows when the word is allowed to remain through those dry seasons. Those seasons of heat and those seasons of delay. I hope I'm helping somebody today. Jesus is now setting a tone for what's about to fall behind. He's telling them, well, listen. He's telling them the kingdom is already being sown. You just don't know it. It's already being sown freely, generously, sometimes even carelessly. That's what he's saying. The word is being sown generously, but it's also been done carelessly. The
question here isn't whether God is at work, because that's where we get to in our minds, right? God, are you even working here? What's going on here? I'm with you right there. God, what's going on here? The question isn't whether or not God is working, and it certainly is not about whether God needs you to be good. I need you to get that, because there's several of you in here right now, under the sound of my voice, who struggle with being good enough for God. Even after you've been, and it doesn't matter that you speak in tongues, or that you teach, or that you lead, or that you sing, or that you, no matter what you do, you serve. That struggle there is when you don't see it come to pass, it's because I need to be gooder. I'm not good enough. This is not about God needing you to be good. It's about you being willing to accept His goodness. Whether or not you're willing to accept His goodness, will you make room for His work to go deep enough to change you? That's the question. Will you make enough room that God working in your life will go deep enough to do more than surface work, but that it will literally change your heart? It will literally change who you are. That's what I want you to take into this new year. Is making room for His work to go deep enough. See, that's why you gotta get those weeds out of there. That was Jesus. And see, the Holy Ghost is not gonna spend all that time pulling your weeds. You gotta get down there and dig some of them out yourself. Are you hearing me? Will you allow the testing to be effective in producing fruit? Will you stay the course? Will you take His word and let it go deep enough to endure through the test? So interesting that the lesson this morning, Sister Mary Jo taught in our adult class, was about the testing and the endurance and our faith. Will you allow the Holy Spirit to remove the stones that keep the seed from taking deep root? Those things that keep it. Will you pull the weeds of discontentment, frustration, and apathy? Will you pull those weeds out of your soil? Because listen to what Jesus said. When He sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. But when the sun came up, when it got hard, when it got hot, the fruit that was produced was destroyed because they had no root. They could not endure. Some fell among thorns, that's weeds, and the weeds sprung up and choked the seed. But others fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold. Some 30-fold. Wasn't about the proportion. It was about the promise. It was about sowing in the right soil. So there always has been, Jesus was saying, and there always will be seed. But the question is, how is your soil? How is your soil? See, hearing, when Jesus said, "He that has ears to hear, let him hear," Hearing is not about a sense, like smelling and hearing and tasting and seeing. It's about a response. It's not about a sense. It's not about, because a lot of people are hearing, again, going back to the podcast and the sermons and all of the accessibility that we have to the Word of God. We hear it, but how is your soil? What kind of soil is your heart when that seed is now being sown? It's about a response. He that hath an ear, let him hear. And if you hear, you obey. We understand that in the Hebrew, that's an automatic connection. Hearing equates to obeying. If you hear, you obey. So it's not about, oh, I hear you. How many times you come to your spouse? And they're ignoring you. I know it don't happen, right? And you're like, do you hear me? Well, let's make a little less intense and go to your kids. You feel the hair stand up on the back of some y'all like a doll. It's feeling threatened. You can see that. Yeah, same thing. When you're talking to your kid, and they just keep on doing what they're doing, and you say, "You hear me? Huh?" That means they heard you. Question is, are you going to respond? Are you going to listen, or are you going to keep doing what you heard me say, don't do? Because hearing is one thing, but obeying is another. And so when Jesus said, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear, he's saying, if you hear it, do it. Respond. How will you respond? How is your soil? So sowing the seed is not in vain. If they don't receive it, it's not on you. Are you understanding me? But for you, God's asking as we go into this new year, how is your soil? Will you open your heart up as they get ready to come to the music? Will you open your heart up and let the Holy Spirit start removing those stones? Will you take the time? Or are you too distracted by life or self, social media? So much comparison. Right? We know that. Especially this time of year. Right? Everybody's Christmas pictures cracks me up. Right? Because, you know, you got the ones at Christmas morning when dad and mom's over like, and pajamas are all wrinkled. Then you got the ones when everybody's opening their presents and the hair is in place and they got all the all the nice clothes and they're over the ditch and you're like, right? And you're like, how the hell was that? Might have took a while. Might have been saved. They might have done open their gifts and then got dressed and then put them back on their lap. I don't know. We do a lot of things for the sake of image. So it wouldn't surprise me. But my point is that it's real easy to get distracted. Especially comparing yourself, your life, to other people. So are you willing to stop and begin to pull those weeds of discontentment and apathy and opening up your heart to where you're your soil can be good, that the seed that God has so richly sown in your life in this season, that it can take root and go deep so that it stays. And if it stays, you'll stay. If it takes root, think about how deep that weed takes root. Now let's think about the seed going deeper than that and how hard it is. That's why the Bible says that the winds can come and they can toss and move that tree, but if it's rooted, it can't pull it up by the roots. That tree planted by the waters. So as we go into this new year, the question I want to leave with you as you stand with me across this place is, how is your soil? Because I think we've decided there's no shortage on the word, right? There's no problem with the quality of the seed. It has nothing to do with your skill or your ability or your ability to be good or better. It's about the soil. It's about how you receive the seed. Life is hard for a lot of people right now. I mean, our world is hard. Let's just face it. So life in itself, right? It's a struggle to pay bills and to, I mean, it's just a struggle, right? The way things are, there's just a lot. In the last month, I've seen and known of people, good people, who have felt so hopeless that they've taken their life. They just felt like there was no reason to live. Think of how much seed they've received. But somewhere, the stones, the rocks, the weeds begin to suffocate, make it only surface when God wants it, meant for it to be deep. So as they get ready to worship, if you're here today, and you've not surrendered your whole heart to Jesus, I would ask you to consider that today. Consider giving your life to Jesus. Say, Lord, here's my heart. You say, I got a lot of stuff, Pastor. There's many in here that are living proof that when you allow the goodness of God to begin to break up the soul of your heart, you begin to let His goodness in. He begins to heal, restore, and renew. So if you're here today, and anywhere in your life you feel like your relationship with the Lord is not where it should be, I want you to come. Here today, and you say, I see the weeds. I know where the weeds are in my soul, but I need strength to last until they're out by the roots. We're going to pray with you for God to give you strength. God knows loss is real. God knows the pain is real. God sees the tears. So the seed is not in vain.